Let us read God's word as you'll find it in John chapter 2. I'm reading from the NIV and I'm reading from verse 1 through to the verse marked 12. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and the disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine."
"Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come."
His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. And may the Lord add his blessing to every reading that we have of his word. And I want, with God's help this evening, to look at the motif of the hour, which you will find in several parts in John's Gospel. And sometimes it's translated, as it is in the NIV here, as time. And you'll see it in verse 4. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come," or as it is in some of the other versions, "My hour has not yet come." So come with me, if you will, in your mind, back to February 1952, off New England. 100-mile-an-hour gale, 60-foot waves, a severe storm, the SS Pendleton. A cargo ship, 34 crew, broken in two. Bernard Weber and his lifeboat crew of three left the shore and battled into this storm. Several times the engine of the lifeboat failed. They persevered. They went to the sinking ship. Weber and his crew saved 33 of the 34 people that were on that ship. On several occasions, they were in beneath the remaining hull of the ship in 60-foot waves. Some of you may have seen it. There was a film about 2 months ago, and it was called Their Finest Hour. and it was a film of this rescue. Their finest hour. And perhaps for some of us, the term finest hour will call to our memory the great speech of Winston Churchill. The battle of France is over. The battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. And so he goes on, and then he finishes. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duty, and so bear ourselves, that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour. Their finest hour, rescuing a beleaguered ship. Britain's finest hour, triumphing over the might of the German army. But I pray that this evening you and I will have ringing in our souls as we consider the finest hour. As you are anxious about the past, the present, and the future, you will be saying of the Lord Jesus, this was his finest hour. And that you and I might be able to say at an individual level, this hour about which we are thinking is my finest hour. Because there my sin was dealt with. The universe knew something about it, didn't it? The earth did quake. There was darkness for 3 hours. The graves were opened. Can you imagine them getting out of Tomlachurich and walking down the high street? You would know that was an amazing event, wouldn't you? The curtain of the temple. Torn apart. Friend, it's all about this hour. And you and I need to be going back to this hour. All of God's clocks are centered on this hour. Most of John's gospel is about this hour, as we'll come to notice, I trust. So let's go together on this journey through John's gospel. Chapter 2, verse 4 is the first reference. Jesus was speaking rather abruptly, we might say, to his mother at a wedding. She came and said, they've run out of wine. And his reply was, woman, what's that to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Hour? What are you speaking about? What a statement. What did he mean? There is, I think, a hint of what he was meaning. In the next chapter, verse 23, the hour is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. This hour must be a significant hour. The next reference is in John chapter 7, verse 30. The Holy Spirit tells us through John, Jesus had been teaching in the temple. And do you know what happened? They sought to arrest him. But no one could do it. They tried to arrest him, but nobody did it. Why? Were they short of handcuffs? Was there no army? Was there no police? Had they run short of swords? No man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. My, what's going on here? John, I have a question for you. What hour are you speaking about? His hour was not yet come. The next chapter, chapter 8, verse 20. Again, Jesus was in the treasury of the temple. He was speaking in the temple, and they didn't arrest him. Why? See what I've written, John would say. Here it is again. His hour had not yet come. John, God, the Holy Spirit, through John, is wanting you and I to understand this hour is important. His hour had not yet come. Let's go on to chapter 12. We'll follow you, John. In chapter 12, verse 23, it's now becoming a little bit clearer. You see, the Greeks had gone to Philip and said, "We'd like to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Philip and Andrew came to Jesus and told him what the Greeks were saying. And Jesus' reply was, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then there's an unusual expression altogether. It speaks about a corn of wheat. And it speaks about a corn of wheat dying. It speaks about death. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." Now, most of you will know perhaps that I used to do a bit of farming. I still pretend I do. And if you come with me into a wheat field, I've done it often. I love taking people into a wheat field, particularly in the month of August. And if you ever want to come, you're welcome. I'll go to the wheat field and I'll take the wheat plant in my hand. And there'll be 8 or 10 tillers. And I'll say, where did this come from? "Oh, you planted a seed." "Yes, we planted a seed." "Yeah." And I'll pull it out of the ground. And I'll hand it to you and say, "Where's the seed?" And they'll take the knife and poke the ground away. Can't see the seed. And then there's a shell. And I said, how many grains are in the top of this wheat plant?" "Oh, more than we can count. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." Who fell into the ground? Who came to ground? And who was buried in the ground? And who brings forth fruit in my life and yours tonight as we worship him? Four verses later, hear Jesus again. "Now is my soul troubled. Verse 27, chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled. The sin of your soul is troubling his soul. You got that? The sin of your soul is troubling the soul of the Master. And Jesus says, what shall I say? What shall I say? Will I pray this way? Father, save me from this hour. You can hear him, can't you? My soul is troubled. What'll I do? What'll I say? Will I ask to be delivered from this trouble? No. It's a solid, clear no. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. I know what it's about. Isaiah told me, Jesus is saying. Isaiah told me I would be wounded for people's transgressions, that their peace would not come unless I suffered. The Psalms told me. I don't know about you, but I know there's some things I'm frightened of. And there's quite a few of them in the Psalms, isn't there? You know, there's the lions. Lions. There's the bees. There's the bulls of Bashan surround me. The lions. The bulls. And the bees surround me. The dogs, he speaks about. I downward in deep mire do sink. Where standing there is none. Have you been there? Have you felt there was no place to turn? I've nowhere to go. Well, you're not the first person to be there. Jesus was there. Next, the pace is quickening. The next chapter, chapter 13, verse 1. Just before the feet washing and the Passover. Remember, just prior to the feet washing and the Passover, there was the anointing of Jesus by that lady. What a waste. The disciples were indignant. Imagine using all that precious oil and pouring it on him. Be far better to give it to the poor. And now Jesus is teaching them something. Before the feet washing and the Passover, John tells us, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And then these heartwarming words, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Love that will not let you go. In the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, there are, I think it's 6 references to the word love. In the next 6 chapters, there's 31 references to love. It's all about his love, having loved his own. Nobody loves me. Do you ever find yourself saying something like that? Well, he loves you. I go to some old people's homes, and you know, they love singing that. And I do too. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. It's Karl Barth, the German theologian, was lecturing in a North American seminary and was asked what was the most wonderful piece of theology he had ever discovered. What was the most precious thing? Expecting some profound exposition of an aspect of the Trinity. And he said, the wonderful thing is this. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yeah. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Chapter 16, verse 32. Here he is speaking to the anxious, puzzled disciples. You're going to be scattered. I'm leaving you. And you are going to leave me. You're going to say, I never knew you. You're going to leave me. And you know what he says? The hour has now come. And I'm telling you the hour is about to come. Why? And why is he telling you about this hour tonight? It's the same reason. That in me ye might have peace. In this world you shall have a cushy time, an easy number. No, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, friend. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Take heart, we know who's round the next corner. We know someone who knows what the future holds. Take heart. You can be sorrowful in today's circumstances, but you can also be rejoicing as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I was sad today. A friend, an author, the principal of Oak Hill College, probably the best known Anglican college in the world, 58-year-old, died of a heart attack yesterday afternoon. He's written some books for us. We loved him dearly, and he's gone, and it makes us sad, and yet we rejoice. Why? Because of the resurrection. The hour has now come, and I'm telling you this, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then we come to the, as it were, the pivotal, the conclusion in John chapter 17. Jesus has just been, as it were, giving a sermon to the disciples in the previous part of John's gospel. And now he prays for those he has been preaching or speaking to. And that would be pretty important for those of us who speak to others. Do you know, I believe that when you go home from a service, the man who was preaching with you and to you is praying for you. And what are you doing? He was too short. He was too long. I didn't like it. The way he kept his hand in his pocket. You've got something that you can criticize him about. But he's praying for you. And Jesus here in John 17 is praying. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Isn't this a glorious example? The whole of that chapter is a glorious example of the intercession of Christ. This is it. The cosmic battle between heaven and hell. For you. All of history, all of God's clocks, all of prophecy, all of the scripture. It's a great design of eternity. The glory of God the Father, the glory of God the Son, the glory of God the Holy Spirit, and your becoming a child of God. Karen and I prepared about a month ago through the Archive Centre in Inverness a family tree. And my, there's some interesting things in my family tree and some even more interesting things in Karen's family tree. And the rest of the family were very interested in it. Who's your father? Who's your father, friend? This is the family. This is the family to belong to. Isn't it that hymn, 1921, Jessie Hussey, I think her name was, Lest I Forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Were you at Calvary today? There, as we have in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So you can be cheerful. So that you can face whatever you have to face. That's where we go in despair, in disappointment, in depression, in distress, in darkness, in pain, in perplexity. Is there any among you in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord. That's where burdens are lifted. This is the finest hour. Will you not say with Samuel Rutherford, I shall go to the door of Christ, and if I perish, I will perish at his door. And if I perish there, I will perish where no man ever perished before. I have a quote here which I would like to conclude with from Robert Bruce. Robert Bruce was banished to Inverness in 1605. And Inverness was a two-street town. And Inverness had no police because they didn't need police in Inverness. If there was any problem, they just fought it out amongst themselves. Having breakfast, his daughter Martha was about to prepare for him another egg. And he said, hold on, daughter, hold on. My master calleth me. He then asked that the house Bible be brought, and unable to read it himself, he said, cast me up, the 8th chapter of Romans. And he began to recite much of the second half of the chapter until he came to the last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Robert Bruce said, set my finger on these words, God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you and shall sup with my Lord Jesus tonight. I die believing these words. If you don't believe these words, you're not fit to live, and you're not fit to die. And there is no excuse for you going out that door tonight without believing these words. You have heard about the finest hour. And in this gospel, John's gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, he says, "Whosoever will, let him come unto me and drink." The previous chapter, "Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Is this your finest hour? You will have, as I was reminded today, a final hour in this world. Today we are all on mercy's ground. You have been told about the finest hour of Jesus. Is that hour your finest hour? Let us pray together.